had a couple of different choices, different things I had preached before or had just recently written, hadn't preached yet. And of the two sermons that I narrowed it down to, both had to do with prayer. And I was a complete accident, so I was like, I guess the Lord wants me to speak on prayer this evening. And so here is Daniel chapter 2 is not normally the place where a preacher or somebody will go to speak about prayer. Oftentimes they go to the New Testament with the Lord's Prayer or something like that, dealing with the disciples where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. But here we see a prayer that is completely thanksgiving to God, that's solely looking at God and saying, God, thank you. Jesus, or God commands us to pray. He gives us example, like I said, in Matthew how to pray. And often the prayers throughout the Bible deal with, you know, the Lord saying, you know, cast your cares upon me. And that's what he wants us to do. But he also wants the prayers of thanksgiving. And so look here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. And there it says, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee, and I praise thee, O God, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So this prayer here, looking at it, just taking just those three verses there, may seem confusing. Understand there. So whenever you come to a passage, whenever you come to a verse, a saying that is brought from Scripture, you have to look at the context. And so look back real quick at the beginning of chapter 2, and we'll see here why is Daniel praising God in this way? Why does he have this prayer? And it says in verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye will show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, King, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain this the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt tongues to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that can ask such a thing to any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, who the dwelling is now with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth, and the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Then it gets us into verse 20, and we read the prayer that we just read there. And so here we see two different prayers, two different times of prayer that come up here. And what I want to look at is we'll break apart the second prayer, the prayer that we have of Daniel. But before we do that, I want to specifically look at verses 14 through 17. where Daniel found out what was going on. The decree had gone out, the command had gone out, and the king had said, if you can't tell me what the dream is, then all of you will die. You will be cut into pieces, and your house will be turned into a dung heap. That's a pretty big deal there. And the king, as the Chaldeans here had said, was asking something that was humanly impossible to know. But the king was tired of being lied to. He was tired of being fooled by his wise men. And so he said, if you can't tell me what this is, then you are not worthy of your position. You will be removed. You will be killed. And so when that happens, the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, they're terrified. They're freaking out because the king's guard are coming to kill them. Daniel hears about it. And he says, what's going on? They tell him the story, and he says, okay, give me a little bit of time. He goes to the king and says, king, give me some time to figure out this interpretation. Let me know what's happening. And the king says, all right, I'll give it to you. Then it's what Daniel does next in verse 17. It says that he went to his house and made the thing known to his companions. And he gives three names there, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You may recognize the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a little bit more clearly. These are the Hebrew names of those three men that will later be thrown into the fiery furnace that did not bow. What I kind of view this as here is when Daniel found out that we're going to be killed, like because we don't know what this interpretation is, we're going to be executed. God needs to, he will tell us, he has the power to do it, but we need to ask him for it. And what we see here is, I believe, a very early Wednesday night prayer meeting. Is where these four men got together, they looked towards God and said, God, we need your help. We know that nobody can do this. The Chaldeans themselves said, no man can tell us what the interpretation is. We can't think of it that way. Only the gods who don't dwell in flesh can do it. And they were right. Only God could do it. And Daniel and his three friends here also knew that. They go and they pray to God. They ask for his mercies. They ask for him to be given the dream. And they were given it. One quote that I was given when I was in senior high, I can't remember who the evangelist was, but he said that specific requests get specific answers. Specific requests get specific answers. And it's something that's always stuck with me. A lot of times when people pray generic prayers, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, help me to have a good day, amen. And that's what they do. And God will answer that. He can help us have a good day. But God wants us to bring every single one of our cares before him. Lord, help me as I drive to work this morning to be thinking about you. Help me as I interact with my coworkers and my classmates to be shining the light that I need to be. Help me as I go to bed tonight to have a peaceful time. All these things here, God wants specific requests. And that's what Daniel did. He came to God with a very specific request. Show me the dream. And he did. He was given the dream in verse 19, but the story doesn't stop there. That's what we're going to, again, focus on in verses 20 through 23 and break this prayer apart and see the components here. Many people have looked at the components of the Lord's Prayer, but here we're going to look at this prayer of thanksgiving. So look at the first section here in verse 20. It says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Here is the word blessed. We'll start with the first word there. It is the same idea of in the Beatitudes. In Matthew, same concept, same idea of happy. And so a joyous, excited is the name of the Lord forever and ever. Daniel here is saying we should be praising God's name, not just because of something that he's done for us, but because he is there forever and ever. He has done all of that. He is the blessed one. He is the one that gives us the true happiness. Then we have several other passages. We're not going to turn there, but places where we see people have praised God. In Psalm 113, six different times we are told to praise God. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the name of God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And the amen there has the idea of so be it. And so, praise be to God of Israel, for everlasting, for all of eternity, so be it. This is what it is supposed to be. Psalm 106:48 says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then the word blessed is actually the Hebrew word for hallelujah. It is an overjoyment and excitement. When somebody today, we don't often use the word hallelujah for just general excitement. It is something that when exciting happens, when a major prayer answer to prayer comes, when something happens, there was a situation this past week where a family figured out whether they're going to have a boy or a girl. They're going to have a boy, which means now the daughter is going to have six brothers. She was not saying hallelujah. Okay, there's something there that where they go out there, they say that it is something, a complete excitement of joy there, of everything that is taking place. Verse
36 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." Again, he's saying forever. All of this is happening. This is the duty here that we see, that when we praise God, when we look to God, He is the one that we should be praising forever and ever. Blessed, happy, excited should be our prayers there. And what we have there. And then we go to the second section. It says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for His wisdom, for wisdom and might are His." This past year, this past summer really, we've been going through Proverbs for the teen Sunday school class. And the major recurring theme there is wisdom, of coming there. And is the biggest thing there, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I didn't understand that really until I started doing this study and reviewing for Proverbs. But to think of that, the fear of the Lord, the respect, the awe, even the trepidation, the reverence we should have for God, that is what starts us having wisdom. There may be brilliant people, maybe intelligent people in the world that aren't saved, but unless we have the fear of the Lord in our lives, in our heart, we will not be wise. And the reason is because all of that wisdom, all of that knowledge comes directly from God. And Daniel is admitting that here. He's saying, "I don't know where this came from. It did not come from me. It came from you, God. You gave me this dream. You told me about this." He is all wise. He is omniscient. All of his might, omnipotent there. Both of these things we can look at and know that God keeps his promises. Again, that's one of the great things about the God we serve. We know that every single one of his promises, he will keep. It doesn't matter what it is, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he is always there. All of those things, he will always be by our side. God will keep his promises. And if he didn't know all that was there, he could not answer our questions. If God did not know, if all wisdom was not his, then what good is it to go ask him questions? When we have a problem with something, when we need advice, when we need instruction, when we need knowledge, we go to somebody who can give it to us. I'm not going to go to a 12-year-old and ask him how to change a transmission on a car. I'm going to ask a mechanic, because that 12-year-old doesn't know. They may know some things, but they don't have the knowledge I need. God has all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom we will ever need as Christians. We do have to grow. We do have to learn for ourselves, but we get that from the Lord. He has given us the ability to know and to learn and to grow there. If he wasn't all-powerful, then he would not be able to help us with our struggles. When I was at Rapidan, we did a tug of war there, and they had all of the little kids, all of the junior age kids, I think there was probably 80 of them, were on one side of the rope, and then the sponsors, counselors, staff were on the other side of the rope. And it was about 2-1, just about there, the difference there. The 80 kids and about 40 workers total, all staff. I mean, we were calling everybody, even the guy with the mic. We were like, "You need to get on this rope and help us." Because the way with kids, especially when there's a lot of them, massive amounts of kids are not intelligent. But what they lack in brains, they make up for in numbers. All right, it's just how they are. And so that is God here, though, with this wisdom and with this power, he has all of that. He doesn't have to make anything up. He's not deficient in any way. To let you know the end of the story, the adults did win that tug of war, so we kept that, and that was a lot. That was really good there. But all of those things there, God does not have to worry. We should not have to worry that God is going to win a battle or not. I think a lot of times when I ask people who haven't heard this illustration before, I ask them, who is God's arch enemy? In other words, like, who is the one that is the most danger? Like, who is God's equal? And a lot of times the younger kids will say Satan. But do you realize even Satan is not God's arch enemy? Satan is the loser. He's not going to win. We know the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. Satan, if his equal, would be Gabriel, because they're both created beings. Satan, Lucifer, was an angel. We know that, and we're able to rely on the fact that God is the one that is all-powerful there. Not even the devil, not even the one that is trying to destroy us can hurt us when we rely on God's strength and God's power. And about that power, Daniel goes again and mentions that in the next section, in the beginning of verse 21. It says, "And he changes the times and the seasons." This here is one thing that we look at the verse, like, okay, he changes the seasons. Obviously, it's in God's hands as this happens. But what does that mean, though? Why does God give us the seasons? And I don't want to bore you with the details, I could very quickly, about how the seasons are important, about how the earth happens and the tilt and the rotation and the orbit and how all those things work towards the seasons and whatnot. That stuff fascinates me, but a lot of people are just like, all right, seasons, exciting. Not really. And that's what I get. I get the glazed look a lot when I start talking about that kind of stuff. So I'm not going to bore you with the details there, but God gives us the seasons for our benefit and for our comfort. Look at the Sahara Desert or the different North and South Poles. They don't have seasons. They have one season. Cold and hot is what they have. You can't live there comfortably. You have to struggle. You have to strive against nature there, against the elements that are happening, is what we have there. But God gave us the seasons, summer, winter, fall, and spring. Seasons. And so he gave us those four things to help us, to benefit us. Right now we're going through summer, and a lot of people are like, oh, summer. I always think it's great, though, because once we get to winter, the same people are like, oh, winter. But he gave us those to refresh nature, to help grow the food that we need, to help work things out, to make sure that our lives work. He's the one that does that. If you look at ancient mythology, they assigned each job, each thing that happened, the rain to a god. They assigned the sun going around to a different god. They assigned the plants to grow to a different god, because they thought those jobs were too big for one person to do. But all of those are controlled by our God. He changes the seasons and the times there. And even the time is there for our benefit. I have a friend who's stationed in the Air Force over in England right now. And where he's at, a little north of London, during the certain part of the year, it doesn't get dark. You can still see the sun crested above the horizon, even at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, is what it has there. And during the other times, it doesn't get light very well because of where the sun is and the rotation and the tilt of the earth. God has made these things so we can benefit from it. Our eternal clocks, all of these things are built around that because of how God made it. Again, to benefit us and so that we are able to survive. The next section, the middle of verse 21, says, "He removeth kings and he setteth up kings." Many of us know the phrase in the verse that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord's. And with that there, that again is just one of those promises, one of those assurances that God has given us. We don't have a king, we have a president. Many of us do not agree with a lot of the things that he does. But we can know that no matter what decision he makes, no matter what decision any commander-in-chief makes in any country, it's not a surprise to God. It's not something that we have to stress or be distressed about. But it's also really interesting to me to see there with that, even though we are able to rely on knowing that God is in control, he yet gives us the ability to, as an American citizens, to have a part in our government. Daniel here is literally making a political stand, is what he's doing right now. He is going to God. He's saying, God, help me, give me this vision. But why is he doing that? To help reverse a decision that his commander-in-chief made. As an American citizen, we have that choice. We have that privilege, that responsibility. I've heard many Christians, surprising amounts, say that, well, God's in control and my one voice doesn't matter, so I'm not going to do anything about it. Well, yes, God is in control, but he also put you in a place where you have some amount of control to do things, to change things. And that is a benefit that he's given us. We have, again, the perfect example here of how Daniel stepping up and doing the right thing changed political precedent at this time, of changing that choice there. So when we have the opportunity to influence choices of the government, we should take that as Christians. We should have that choice and that excitement and that really the privilege there of doing that. It is an American right, but it is a right that was given to us by God. We don't have that right because we chose it. God gave us that. We could have easily been born in a country where we did not have those rights. But God specifically put us here to have those rights. He knew we would have those abilities and those choices as we got older and realized what the political situation was. The next section there says, "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." This I find rather interesting. You have two different groups of people in junior high. The junior high is my favorite level and age group to teach. The reason is because they're old enough to start learning things, like concepts and things more than just basic, but they don't quite know everything yet. All right, so that's what they are there. They're old enough to learn things, but they don't know everything yet. So I really enjoy junior hires. But a lot of times, as you get out of junior high, you get into high school, and you have two different groups of people. You have the group that says, all right, I want to learn this so I get a good grade. Well, how much did you study? I didn't study. Okay. Then you have the other groups. I want to learn this so I can get a good grade. Well, how much did you study? Well, I started 2 or 3 weeks ago, looking over my notes, reviewing things, doing different projects, things like that, and I'm going to get a good grade. I have a very close friend of mine that at the beginning of their college semesters, what they'll do, they'll look at their syllabi and their projects that they have there, and they'll have a project due in December. It's August, at the end of August at this point. They'll look at this and they'll start working on that because they want to get a good grade. They want to get it done. They want to get it out of the way. I wasn't one of those students. I did not do my work months in advance. I don't know. Maybe it was the pressure of it being due the next day and having to write 6 pages that night. Maybe that helped me write it better. I don't know. Probably not. But anyhow, it was doing there is Solomon. Daniel is saying here that with God, those who seek knowledge, those who seek understanding, they're the ones who get it. The person that is poor in knowledge, that is dumb, that is foolish, who doesn't try to strive towards anything, they're not going to get the reward. They're not going to get that benefit. Just like somebody who wants to get a job and they want to have money, if they're not willing to work, they're not going to get paid. I've heard a joke many times, somebody's looking for a job, well, what kind of job do you want? I want high pay and low work. Don't we all? But you see, a lot of times those high paying jobs, they come with work. You don't start off making $60,000, $70,000 a year. There was a company over in Seattle, Washington, a few years ago, actually only a couple of months ago, the CEO went across the board from the janitor to himself, and everybody made $70,000 a year. That's what he did. He changed everybody's benefits, all of their paychecks, $70,000 a year, no matter what your job was. And people hailed that as brilliant. They're saying, yes, we're being all treated fairly. This is exciting. We've got this benefit now. The janitors loved it. Even people in the upper parts are like, hey, you know, this isn't too bad. I don't mind doing this. Fast forward to today, a few months later, that CEO is having to rent out his house in order to make ends meet. Many of his upper management, his people, his engineers, the different analysts and whatnot, have left his company because there's no incentive to do better. They're all getting paid the same. Obviously, the people washing the windows, they're excited because they're making $70,000 to wash a couple of windows. But the upper ones there, the ones that are striving, that are trying to do better, that are going there, there's no benefit. But with God, when we strive to do better, when we go after that wisdom, when we go after that knowledge, He will give it to us, and He's the one that it comes from there. Those who seek knowledge of God will get it. He also gives the knowledge and understanding to the ones that know how to use it intelligently. God doesn't just, across the board, give everybody the same amount of knowledge, the same amount of intelligence, the same amount of wisdom. He gives to people what they're going to use and what they're going to use the right way. The story in the New Testament, the parable of the talents and the three workers, where the two went out, they went and invested, they went and benefited, and they doubled their profits. And then you have the third man who went and hid it in the ground. I find it interesting that that man was only given one talent, one lump sum of money to begin with. It's as if his boss, his employer there knew what he would do with it. He had seen these three men work for years beforehand. He knew that the one could be entrusted with 10 talents. He knew the other one could be entrusted with 5. And he knew that that one could only be entrusted with 1. In our lives, are we showing God that we can be entrusted with more responsibility, with more knowledge, with more wisdom and understanding? Are we going to use it intelligently? And because that's one thing, there's a comic book out, Spider-Man, and the beginning of it, he has an uncle and whatnot. The uncle gets killed, but the uncle tells him in like the first episode, he says, with great power comes great responsibility. And unfortunately, it comes from a comic book, but it's just one of those things that it's a great line there. With great power comes great responsibility. That he is looking here, that God is saying that if I give you this knowledge, if I give you this understanding, you have to use it rightly. If you don't, I'll take it away. It's mine to give and mine to take. And as our lives here, we should be looking at it saying that we want that so we can better influence people for God, so we can better our lives, so we can reach out and help those that are around us. Not for greed or gain, but for God. The next section, there's two more. It says, the second to last, it says, He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. When I was little, I was afraid of the dark. It's one of those things that I just was. And I wasn't, I didn't grow up watching scary movies or anything like that, but it's kind of pathetic, actually, how scared of the dark I was. My mom was a hairdresser. She'd go around different people's houses, and we didn't have cable at home, so me and my brother and sister would always go to these other people's houses to get the haircut, and we loved it because they had cable. And the longer my mom was cutting their hair, the longer we got to watch cartoons. And so we watched the cartoons, and I'm not going to tell you how old I was because that part's embarrassing, but even watching Scooby-Doo, okay, and you have the villains inside the rubber mask and stuff like that, and as a 10-year-old, nope, as going home and whatnot, and in the dark, I mean, I would be, that's running through my head, it would be, the villain in the zombie mask or the green monster running through, that's in my mind. So if I had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I don't want to go to the bathroom. And so that's what I had in my mind, was those things there. But to know that God says, and this is actually what dawned on me, it wasn't this verse here, but what helped me really get over being afraid of the dark was knowing that whatever was out there in the darkness, whether my imagination or something real, God was more powerful than that. Those things couldn't hurt me. My own imagination, the creaks in the house, the floor, when the refrigerator turned on and when the furnace started going, those sounds couldn't hurt me. Why? Because my God was stronger than that. And again, as a young boy, that helped me realize that cannot happen. And today, that even translated into things. I was able to go on a mission trip to Jordan. Right, I was 30 miles from the Iraq border. And before I went there, somebody asked me, aren't you scared? That's terrifying. You're going to Jordan. That's, terrorists and stuff. And I looked at them and said, if God wants me to go, I can either go there or I can slip on a grape and Food Lion and I can go. There's nothing I can do about it. Nothing at all. God has control of my life. He knows what's out there. He knows what's in the darkness. And the light dwelleth with Him. God even calls His Son the light of the world. To know that and to see that and to realize that that is who we are serving. The one that all of the light revolves around. The one that we are supposed to go there and say, hey, this is my God that protects me. You can't do anything to me. And I heard, I think it was Miss Pollard told me a story once of somebody who was going to be mugged. And he said, if you don't give me your money, I'm going to kill you. And the guy started laughing. He said, you're threatening me with heaven. Okay, I mean, here's the money. But again, if I do go, I'm going to heaven. And so I don't know if I would say that to somebody. They'd probably throw them off a little. But it's kind of thing there where you realize that that light there that we have is God. And not just that, but we see Daniel here. He goes to God, asks God for help, tells his friends, hey, we need to go to God for help. We need the understanding. We need His help here. And then he radiates God's light back on these Babylonians, on these other Chaldeans, because everybody would have known who told the dream. The moon in the middle of the night. When it is a new moon, you can't see it. It's behind the sun, or sorry, it's behind the earth. The earth's shadow covers it. But when it comes back out around and it has the little bit of the crescent there and it comes out and it's a full moon, it is obvious that it is there. You can't hide it. It's the same thing in our Christian lives. When we come out from behind the world, when we step out and do what we're supposed to, we can do that because God's light is there with us. God is shining on us and we are sending it back to people around us. Don't be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to be willing to do the right thing, to stand out there and say, I'm going to do this. Not because I can do it, but because God can, and God will help me. And then the last part here, at the end of the verse, it says, who hath given me wisdom and might? Here we see that as Daniel is going here, he's given this part here, he's given me might. Daniel, again, I love reading about Daniel because every time the Lord does something for him, he always praises God back. He doesn't claim anything here. Daniel very easily, very simply could have said, King, give me some time. I'll come back with your interpretation. Went, got the interpretation, and then taken the glory for himself. And imagine what that would have done. Back then, when the witchcraft and ideas were very predominant in their minds, the power, these astrologers, if Daniel had been able to give the dream and the interpretation, he would have been showered in riches and glory and power and honor that he wouldn't have known to have done with. But he didn't do that. He looks here and he says, "You, God, have given me the might and the wisdom." This whole prayer was thanking God for revealing the dream to him. If we call upon God for help, he will answer us. He will help us. He will do that. And so he goes here, and as he's talking about, in the look at the beginning of verse 23, it says, "I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now that we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Here he's saying, you, Lord, thank you for giving me this understanding, for helping me to realize what this means, this power that you've given. And just like I mentioned earlier about that he gives wisdom and knowledge to those who have understanding, I said that Daniel could have taken this for himself and gone and gotten his riches and glory. But we look at a different part of that. Would God have given Daniel this here, this knowledge of what happened, if Daniel had gone and taken it for himself? God gave it to him because God knew Daniel would do the right thing with it. He knew that he would give the glory back to him. God knew and was perfectly fine trusting Daniel with this great amount of power because he had proven himself before. We see in chapter 1 that he goes here and talks about how Daniel had asked to be just having the vegetables and the water and because of the Jewish customs. And they were, and they grew in wisdom, and they gave the glory to God. It talks about at the end there that Daniel, again, gives the power, the glory of what is happening and his knowledge over to God. Daniel had proven himself worthy for this responsibility. If we were in a similar situation where we asked God for something magnificent like this, could he trust us from our past actions, attitudes, and thoughts with this responsibility? Or would he have said, "Sorry, can't do it, I can't trust you"? Those that will be faithful in the big things have to first be faithful in the little things. Daniel had proven that. So we've seen all these different things that Daniel thanked the Lord for. Every single one of them mentioned even before Daniel gets to the part of how God helped him. Okay, so realizing that this prayer here, this is the prayer right after he was given the dream. It says that he woke up in verse 19, and then it says, "There was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the Lord God of heaven." So as soon as he got this, as soon as he was blessed with this, he said, "Thank you, God," and goes to this prayer and gives all of this glory and this understanding and this power, all of this honor back to God. He doesn't go and save his own life. He doesn't go and tell his friends, "Hey, I figured it out." He doesn't do anything like that. He first glorifies and praises God for the benefit that he had here. That was prayer here was his first reaction, not his last resort. He didn't go and do all those things and get the glory and tell the dream and say, "Oh yeah, I forgot. Thanks God for helping me out here. I'll talk to you tomorrow." No, the first thing he does is he goes and he praises God in this immense way. These seven different phrases that he says here, telling how God helps him, how powerful God is, and how God was willing to do that. And let's look here, verse 24, and see what Daniel did with this. And again, what he did, not just here in the privacy of his bedroom was praising God, but later when he's in the public and in the courts. It says, "Therefore, Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dreams which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." And David fell underneath one of those categories. Not sure exactly which one it was, but he was one of them. He's saying, none of your wise men could do this. But then we see in verse 28, one of the coolest phrases that is in the Bible. He says, all of these men couldn't do it. But there is a God. But God in heaven, he says, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes forth and gives the interpretation of the dream of where he sees the image of made of the different metals and clay. But there we see that in the presence of the king, where again Daniel very easily could have selfishly and for himself to save his friends, he could have gone and went and said, hey, let me make a little bit of changes here. Let me put some forth of my requirements before I tell you what this is. Because I figured it out. None of these other guys did. He doesn't do anything like that. He goes and said, these men couldn't do it, but God could. In front of his commander-in-chief, he does that. When we are in our workplace, with our friends, in our schools, wherever it is, are we looking out and saying, you guys act that way? I don't act that way because of God. But God helps me with my life. And when we pray, do we pray prayers like this? Many times people go and they pray, they have prayers of request, which is fine. That's what God wants. Again, I mentioned at the beginning that he wants all of our cares cast upon him. But here, Daniel is not asking for anything in this prayer. He asked, he received, now he praises, is what he did in this prayer. I catch myself sometimes when I do these kind of prayers, like, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. And I'll start listing blessings. And then towards the end, my mind will be like, and if you could help me with, and I'll start asking something like, no, this is just a prayer of thanksgiving. This is just me praising God. Is it a problem to ask prayer for things? No, it is not. God wants those. But God also wants us to look at him like this. He wants these praises in our lives, these prayers of glory to him, of what he has done for us, of saying thank you for all of that. So in our lives, in our dealings with the Lord, if we are worthy, if we have the understanding, if we get the wisdom, we ask for it, we receive it, our next reaction has to be to praise God for it. And then when we use it, we give God the glory, not ourselves. There's coaches out there, the sports coaches, gymnastics coaches, even orchestra directors, things like that, that when they get praised, when their team wins and they get praised, they take the glory. They take the honor. They take the fame that comes with that. But you have others that I've been to a lot of orchestra things in the past year and a half or so. There's one conductor there that after the thing is done, after the orchestra, after the piece is done and everybody is applauding, the conductor turns around and bows, and then he points to the first seat of every section and gives them the credit. And then the entire orchestra stands up and he gives them the credit. The conductor's name may be on the program, but he wouldn't be able to do it if it wasn't for the rest of the orchestra. When we do something with the wisdom that God has given us, our face might be right in front of the person, but we couldn't have done it without God orchestrating our lives beforehand. Remember to give God the glory. After we ask, after we receive, we have to praise him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the testimony and the example that we have here of Daniel, the story that we're able to look at and the truth that we see here. I ask that you would help us all as we go throughout our days, we go throughout our week, to look to you and to remember the praises that we have, that we can bring the prayer requests, that we have to bring the prayer requests, but that we'd also, after we ask and after we receive, that we would praise you and give you the honor for what we have done. We ask these things because of what your son did on the cross. Amen. You are dismissed.